say Happy Father's Day to all your fathers. Can you just raise your hand if you're a father? Let's see, who's a father? Wow. Praise God. Let's give him a clap offering. Praise God for all you fathers out there. You know that they truly, we need fathers, don't we? They help us through difficult times. So do mothers. But you know what? Fathers, they play a certain role. I'm going to be talking about that today. But why don't we go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father God. Father, we just love you. We praise you. And Father, we want to say Happy Father's Day to you. Because you are the greatest Father. And Father, we just want to express that to you right now, telling you how much we love you, how much we need you. And I pray, Lord, as we get into your word, I pray your word will speak to us in ways that will truly transform us. Because we want to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I ask you now, let your holy presence just fill this entire place. We know, Lord, our lives belong to you. So we say, Lord, have your way. Because there's no other way but your way alone. We praise you, we honor you, we glorify your most holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, the title of my sermon today is Being a Good Father Figure. Being a Good Father Figure. You know, I remember when I was in college, I was maybe 18 or 19 years old. You know, I would come home during the summers and I would work as a summer fun leader. I don't know if they still have summer fun leaders now. But, you know, I did it at a couple local public schools. And we had children from the Kalihi area and their ages, they range from 6 to 12-year-olds. And I remember I was going to work, and, you know, I remember I saw this little girl, and she's very shy. And, you know, every day I would go, I see her sitting by herself, and she would not play with other kids. Other kids would be having fun and doing their thing, but she'd be just sitting all by herself. So one day I just felt kind of compelled to just go to her and ask her, would you like to play with other kids? And she kind of looked down at the floor and she nodded, no. And so I said, well, would you like to play a game with me? And she kind of looked at the ground and go, no. And then I said, okay, well, I tell you what, would you like me to teach you how to play Uno? And then she kind of looked up, she paused a little bit, and she said, okay. And so, for the next several weeks, I would come in early just to play Uno with her. And she got so good at it, she started beating me at this game. And she got so happy and whenever she won. And so I remember one day after I finished playing Uno, she beat me once again. She looked up at me and she gave me a big smile. And she says, Daddy! I go, what? I was shocked. I said, don't call me that, you know. You can think of me as your big brother, you know, but hey, I'm not your daddy, you know. But then I just said, you know, I just want to tell you, I enjoy playing Uno with you, and you know, but please, I know you have a daddy, so, you know, you can just call me Mr. Ben. But, you know, can you just imagine the rumors that would go around if she just continued to call me that? And she stopped after that. But, you know, it made me kind of think, you know, what was it that made me become a father figure to her? So much so that she would call me daddy. You know, was it because of the warm smiles that I gave her? Was it because I was willing to spend time with her, teaching her something new? Or was it because that I reached out in friendship to her when nobody else would? Or was it because I was just a naturally charming and sweet guy? Well, all of the above, probably except the last one. But, you know, undoubtedly, there were certain characteristics that I exhibited that made her think that I was a daddy figure to her. So today, because it's Father's Day, we're going to explore what the Bible says about being a father figure. And of course, if you're a male person with children, you already should be this father figure to your children. But you know, this sermon is not just for fathers. I want to tell you, it's for mothers and for just about anyone who wants to have this authoritative figure towards younger people. Because God calls us to be leaders, calls us to have characteristic about us that would want children to look up to us as leaders. And if you're a single person with no children, I want you to really grasp the very fact that the characteristics I'm going to talk about truly is of our Father God. And as you realize it, knowing that our Father God is our Father, because He tells us He's our Father, that He treats us in a way that truly shows that He loves us. And so I want to first off by giving you this illustration. You know, there's this one father who had a three-year-old daughter who was having trouble sleeping through the night. And, you know, she often would wake up during the nights, and, you know, she would be so afraid, and the father would have to keep on retucking her into bed. And he would always remind her, remember, Jesus is always with you, and Jesus will always keep you safe. And, you know, several nights in a row, she did this over and over again. And finally, one night, the dad asked her, she had prayed to Jesus to take away her fear and help her to fall asleep. And the little girl said, oh, yes, Daddy, I prayed to Jesus, and He told me to come and get you. And you realize, yeah, we can tell them to go to Jesus, but you know what? They still need the father or the mother to be there to really give them the warmth that they need. And, you know, I read another story about a little girl who was frightened by a fierce thunderstorm. You know, she cried out in fear, and her father ran to her bedside very quickly. And as he held her in his arms, he explained that she didn't need to fear, that God would take care of her because He loved her greatly. And the little girl responded, I know God will take care of me, Daddy, and I know He loves me. But right now, Daddy, I want someone with skin on to hold me. And like I said earlier, yes, our children, you know, we need to tell them about the very fact that God loves them, that God will always protect them, but they're going to have that physical from us, if you know what I'm saying. They need us to put our arms around them and say, hey, yeah, God loves you, and I love you, and you're safe. They need to get it from us, amen? Especially the fathers. And as we can see from these illustrations, it seems the primary role of the father is one of that of a protector. And each of these kids, they were afraid, but each of them also sought comfort from their fathers. Yeah, they turned to Jesus because that's what the fathers taught them, but still, they needed this comfort from their fathers. You know, in our lives, there are many times when we're afraid. We're afraid because sometimes we get into trouble, and we go, oh, I don't know what to do. And you have to turn to a father. Or we're afraid because something or someone has threatened us with harm. And, oh man, what am I going to do? But we're afraid, and we need to turn to a father. And sometimes we're afraid because we know our lives might change because of a loss or of something or someone. And often we run to a parent or a father. And you know, sometimes we become afraid because we've done something wrong and we're pretty sure we're going to get punished for it. And in those times, we need a strong father figure to step in to make firm decisions. To say, you know what? You've done wrong. I love you, but you know, this is what has to be done. This is what a strong father figure will do. They're there to protect us. Because intuitively, everyone understands that a father of a family will protect us when we're afraid. You know, in our story today, we find that the people of Israel had become afraid. They sinned against God. They sinned, why? Because without asking God for His permission or approval, they decided, we're going to reject Samuel as our leader. And they demanded a king because they say, everybody else got a king. We want a king also. And so they rejected Samuel as their leader, but even more so, you have to understand, they rejected God. They rejected God's best for their lives. So Samuel rebukes the people, and at Samuel's request, God sends a powerful storm. It's in the Bible. It says that it was filled with thunder, lightning, and rain. And the people heard Samuel's words of rebuke, and they saw God's power to punish. And they begged Samuel to pray for them. You got to remember now, they just rejected Samuel. And now they're saying, can you pray for us? You ever been in a situation like that? Someone said, I don't want your help. Ah, just get away from me. Oh, by the way, can you pray for me? But this is a similar situation like this. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 12:19. It says here, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. And with fear dwelling in their hearts and with this rejection that Samuel had faced, Samuel reassures them, hey, I'll pray for you. And not only does he vow to pray for them, he does several things that a father would do for his children. And actually, if you kind of read about Samuel, of all the things he said and done, he's always been a father figure to Israel, the children of Israel. So the question here is, what are the primary characteristics of a good father figure? Well, look at number one here. It says, they have to be a firm, right in that blank, firm. It's very important. You be a disciplinarian, but you gotta be a firm one. Because it's one of the basic responsibilities of being a loving father. Look what it says here in Hebrews 12:9-10. It says here, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. And it tells us very plain and clear, human fathers, they do discipline us, right? Because they love us. And we got to realize the same with our Father God. Sometimes when we get too far with our sin, God will show Himself by disciplining us. And we got to receive it, because you know what? That's what a loving father does. He will not let his children go beyond that point where it seems like they're lost. It seems like they're too deep into their sin. No, God has to come in and show us that, hey, it's time to stop that. He's going to show us in a loving way. And He's going to show us that, hey, this is me. This is your Father God telling you, hey, it's time. You turn from your ways. Turn to me. You got to realize Samuel, he was a judge for Israel. And he had to make sure that God's rules and laws were being followed. And sometimes when he had to speak openly about evil or wrongdoings, you know, the people said, I don't want to hear that. Oh, why do you have to just talk about these negative things? And sometimes I hear that, sometimes people say, oh, pastor, just forget all these things about sin and, you know, evil. Just talk about good stuff. Talk about how good we are. I said, you know what? The Bible says that we have sin in our lives and we must address them. If I don't talk about these things, we're going to think everything's okay. That I'm the best of the best and I'm perfect in every way. Where God says, no, examine your heart. Let me help you to look in your heart and help you realize there are certain things you must make right with me. We got to receive that, amen? That's how we become more like Jesus, when we can receive the truth and say, Lord, speak to me even more about these things. You know, an example of this is when Samuel went to Bethlehem to anoint David, the next king of Israel. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 16. Listen to your notes. It says, when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Think about that for a second. These are the elders. These are the leaders. And they're going, are you here to make trouble? Are you here to come in peace? They knew that Samuel was for them. They knew that Samuel was a man of God. But it made them kind of question whenever they saw this holy man of God. Just like a child, right, that done something wrong just before dad comes home. The elders at Bethlehem were afraid that Samuel knew something that they done wrong and, oh, they're going to get punished now. And you know, good loving fathers, they uphold the standards of what is right and wrong in their homes, and they're willing to be the bad guys. Because sometimes we don't want to be the bad guy, right? And sometimes I'll tell Johnny, oh, you could tell the kids they cannot do that. I don't want to look like the bad guy. But you know, sometimes I realize God called me to be a godly man of my own soul. I gotta be the one. If I'm gonna be the bad guy, I'm gonna be the bad guy. It's okay, because I wanna make sure my family is doing it according to the Word of God. Amen? Because they have to realize they gotta trust in me, right? They gotta depend on my decisions. Not just for this life, but also for eternity, entrusting their lives upon me. I gotta make the right decisions. I gotta go to my Father God and seek Him with my whole heart. You know, I gotta tell you about this study that was done about 15, 20 years ago. It found that conservative Christian parents whose parenting style could be described as authoritarian raised some of the most well-adjusted kids. And the researcher, his name is Wilcox, and he discovered that the homes of conservative religious parents were characterized both by strict discipline, but not only that, and an unusually warm and expressive style of parent-child interaction. He found that most conservative religious parents were authoritative, which he described as having consistent and firm discipline, as well as high levels of warmth and parental responsiveness. In other words, the dads in these homes set a firm pattern for what was not acceptable, and they were more involved in their children's lives. And what the whole point of this is, yeah, it's important, you know, because we're Christian. We're supposed to do it God's way. We cannot say, oh, it's okay. You know, if you keep on compromising, our children will say, oh, it's okay too then. But the thing is, we got to be firm. But what this study tells us, you got to show warmness in your love towards your children. Such warmness, such great interaction between you and your children, to the point where, hey, even though the rebuke comes, your child will say, you know what, I know my mom or dad loves me. I'm going to listen. And that's what it takes for us to be firm, but to show it in such a deep, loving way. And in the studies, that's what they found. And it didn't work. When there was no love, no warmth, it was just duh, 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 do this, do that. It's like the children just kind of like, just flee. They didn't want to listen to their parents. And this is the kind of parent Samuel was. He was the firm, authoritarian father figure that Israel needed. He was willing to look at the children in their eyes, the children of Israel, and say, you know what? You've done wrong, and you need to make it right. He wasn't afraid. He told it like it is, but he did it in such love. Such warmth came from him as he told them. You know, several years ago, you guys heard of Dr. James Dobson, right? He's this Christian child psychologist, and he reported the findings of a study that was done with school children. He says that a group of educators decided they're going to move, you know, the chain link fence that surrounded the playground. They said, you know what? They believe that these chain link fences promoted feelings of confinement and restraint. The curious thing they noticed, however, that as soon as the fences, they were removed, right? The children, you know what they did? You would think, okay, they're going to just dart out, you know, wherever they want. You know what the kids did? They all huddled together right in the middle of the playground and played right there. They didn't want to go outside. And you know what the conclusion was? Children need boundaries. And you know, a good father makes sure that his kids know where the fences are. We got to tell them, you know what, this is not right. You can't go out there. And we got to express it in such a way that shows that we care about them. Say, please, don't go out there. You go beyond where I tell you, you're going to be in great trouble. Please, don't do that. We need to tell our children this, because that's what Samuel did. In fact, you know what his last recorded words to Israel were? Look in your notes. It says here, 1 Samuel 2, 24 to 25. It says here, be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all of your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Yet, if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. And you know, Samuel, he was saying to Israel, hey, you know where the fences are. You know that you shouldn't be crossing this boundary. If you do, you're going to face some serious consequences. And you know, sometimes as a parent, you know, we don't want to say that to our kids because we just feel, hey, our kids going to think, oh man, you're just pressuring me. You're pushing too much weight on me. But as you show them, hey, because I love you, because I care for you, they will respond with, yes, I will listen. Because a good dad needs to be a disciplinarian. He needs to be firm and consistent. He needs to draw the lines in the sand and be willing to punish his children for crossing those lines. But you know what? I want to also tell you there's a danger for dads who practice this approach. Because in being a firm disciplinarian, it's possible sometimes for fathers to forget to love their children. This is very important. We can't forget to love them, because I talk to many fathers, and you know, sometimes, you know, they just say, you know, it's my role to lay the hammer down, you know. And they say, I have to be harsh. And sometimes they can be even insulting to their children and in the way they treat them. And we gotta go to God and ask Him and say, if I'm being too harsh with my child, you know, show me. How much more can I show that I really love my child? That's why I say and do what I do. Now I gotta share with you this incident that happened like years ago. It's when Benson was like 5 or 6, and I got his permission to share this so he doesn't get too embarrassed. He said no, but I said, come on, please, for Father's Day. Okay. But anyway, when he was like 5 or 6 years old, I took to have this picture taken at this homeschool co-op. And when his, you know, was his turn to have his picture taken, he would sit on the stool, and he would make a frown because he didn't like taking pictures, and he's really shy and all that. So he would take, you know, the picture, and he'd be like this. And I'm looking at him, go, what are you doing? You know? And the photographer said, come on, Benson, smile. And people. And so I said, okay, excuse me, just for a second. I told the photographer, I took him to the corner. I didn't say it real loud. I said, Benson, too much to ask just for you to put a smile on your face. I'm not asking very much. Now you go back there and you smile. Because I'm your dad and I'm telling you to smile. So smile. He's like, okay. So he walks to the photographer. I remember he sat down, and then I remember the photographer said, okay, now you're gonna smile, okay? Guess what he did? He frowned. And I remember I just looked at him, and I just kind of shook my head. Oh, what's wrong with you? You know, and then just then, you know, I got to tell you, this parent just came to me, and she's a believer, and you know, this is what she said to me. She said, Ben, you know, sometimes a frown on a child can look cute on a photo. It's okay, Ben. Really. And you know, you ever been in a situation where, you know, the person says the exact thing you needed to hear, and you go, oh. And that was that moment. And I felt like God was speaking to me, and He's saying, Dan, yeah, really, it's okay. And I felt like such a big fool. And I gotta tell you, this picture, we hung it on our refrigerator. I got it right here. I asked him if I could show it. He said, okay. So, but you can see, yeah, there's a frown on his face. And it is kind of cute, yeah? Right?
That's
gone. don't embarrass the boy too much.
And even with a frown,
but thank you, Benson, for allowing us to share that. But you know, what's the whole point of this? You know, because it's hanging on our refrigerator door. But you know, the reason why I want to share this with you, this is what the Lord showed me, you know, because you think about it, why was I getting so bent out of shape? You know, and the Lord showed it to me, you know, because, you know, especially father towards son, we want our children to receive the very best, don't we? In some ways, we want them to be perfect. But the Lord says, I never said in my word that your child has to be perfect in everything, as long as they have a genuine love towards me. I said, Ben, isn't that the greatest and most important thing? I said, yes, Lord. And you know, I just said, oh, I'm so sorry, God. I blew it. And we got to realize, you know, there are times that we do these things because we just want the best for our kids. But it was more for me. You see that? wasn't more for my kid as I thought it was. I was thinking, hey, later on in life, you're going to show your kid that, hey, you got this frown? But it wasn't so much about that. It's because, hey, you're my kid, and I want you to put a smile because I said so. And so sometimes we got to be careful, parents. Please, listen to the very words that I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Sometimes you got to relax as a parent. You know what I'm saying? And I just say, you know what? I love you, child, with all my heart. When you show them this kind of love, they will receive it. They will respond with reciprocated love. Amen? Look what it says here in Ephesians 6:4. You guys know this scripture, right? And it's kind of interesting, right? It doesn't say fathers and mothers, right? It says fathers. Do not exasperate. You know, exasperate to drive them to the point of desperation, drive them to the point of getting nuts, right? It says fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Look what it says here in Colossians 3:21. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Oh, embitter. And once again, it's kind of interesting. It's the father. And once again, we kind of have to think about why fathers. It's the father that basically has all this emotion pent up in them that say, nothing but the best. Nothing but the best for my kids. And sometimes it's shown, or it's exhibited in a way that comes out negative. And as we do that, ask the Holy Spirit to redirect it, to replace it with a love that we know that comes from our Father God. Then your children will truly receive what you are trying to instruct them with. Because, you know, there are dads in the world who see it. I talk to many dads, and I was probably one that was like this, that the goal in life was to hold the children under their thumb. You ever heard of that expression? To hold your children under your thumb. Because when they're under your thumb, they're covered, right? And this is not good. It's just like, you do whatever I say because I said so. And they're under your thumb. And we realize that could smother our kids. And the scriptures clearly tells us this. But you know what? The scriptures tells us God would prefer that instead of holding our children under our thumb, that we hold them under our hearts. You know what I'm saying? That we always put love first. I mean, yes, we got to be firm. We got to discipline them in a way to show that, yeah, I care. But put them under your heart. And say, hey, I'm doing this because I love you. Oh, you don't know how much I love you. And if you go to them like that, they're going to know. They're going to know, man, my dad really loves me. And, you know, Samuel understood this, so this is what he tells the Israelites. Look in your notes in 1 Samuel 12:22. It says, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. And you know what Samuel was telling Israel? He's telling them, you know what? God loves you. He doesn't want to reject you. In fact, you bring him pleasure. And how do you think they would receive that? Really? God thinks of me like that? Oh, man, it touches their heart. And that's the kind of love a good father reflects to his children. They say to their children, I love you. I don't want to lose you or reject you. In fact, you bring me pleasure. Imagine just saying that to your kids every day. I love you so much. You hug them, you embrace them. Man, I tell you, something will happen. Something will touch their heart as they realize, oh, how much you genuinely love them. You know, I got to tell you, every once in a while, I'll go to Benson and I'll say, Benson, you're my favorite son. And I go to Abigail. Abigail, you're my favorite daughter. And it just so happens they're my only son and daughter. Right? But why do I do this? Because in that simple statement, I reminded them, hey, this is how much you mean to me. But you know what? That's a kind of love, right, that we have to show as parents. But I would never go to, you know, my wife and say, you're my favorite wife. That would not make sense. Okay, don't do that. My only one true loving sweetheart and nobody else, right? But with your kids, yeah, you mean if they're your only kid, you can joke around like that, but it shows that, hey, I really care about you. You know, but here's the thing. Being a good father is much more than just what we tell them. We can instruct them, we can tell them what to do, but it's how we live our lives. It's by what we say and do on a daily basis that is consistent. Because if we don't walk the walk, right? You heard that term, right? Walk the walk. Your kids won't listen to you when you try to talk the talk. They'll only walk the talk, your talk, if they see you walking the walk. You guys follow that? So that's very important. We gotta walk it. We gotta refrain from doing things that we know aren't right. Things that we know that doesn't please God. And that's why, you know, with Samuel, he wasn't afraid to challenge Israel and to find fault in how he lived his life. Because if you truly are living a life that is true to God, you're not gonna be afraid. If someone accuses you of something, it's okay, please, let's talk about it. You wouldn't go, oh, come on! Sometimes you get so offensive, right? What do you mean by that? No, if you truly are living a godly life, you will say, okay, come, let's talk about it. Let's explore it. Tell me more about this so I can make it right. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 12:3. This is what Samuel says. It's in your notes. It says, whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it what?
Right.
Right. You see, instead of getting offensive, you say, well, please tell me, what did I do? Let me know so I can make it right. And, you know, he's just like the parent who says to his kids, you know what, I got blind spots, and I can make mistakes. Because you think about it, in a car, right, there's what is called a blind spot. You know, when the car on your side comes a little bit too close to your car, you're not going to see them. But sometimes we can't see what we said or done wrong. And we need people around us, you know, especially our loved ones to say, you know what, Dad, you shouldn't have said that. What did I say? And then they tell me, oh, man, I better go apologize to that person. You know, I didn't mean it. See what I mean by blind spots? We got to be honest and open about these things to one another. If we say we really care about one another, we got to be open and honest. Amen? Amen. We got to do it because we care. We truly care about that person. And as that person points it out to us, we can ask for forgiveness and make it right. And you know, Samuel, he was illustrating the value of being transparent. You heard that word before? Being transparent. Saying, I'm all open. I'm like an open book. You know, tell me. Show me. What I need to make right. And you know what? Even pagans, they understand this concept. You guys heard of the comedian Adam Sandler? And you know, I can tell you, I never seen any of his comedian routine or anything like that. But he's supposed to be pretty crude. But you know, years ago he was interviewed on MTV, and this is what he confessed. Listen to what he says. Adam Sandler, he's saying, you know, I think I curse more on this record than ever before. And these the days were, you know, it's records. Yeah, I don't know, kids probably don't know what records are, but sort of like CDs, okay? But he says, yeah, the album's not too tame. In real life, though, I'm a little tamer at home. He says, my wife yells at me for that because we're going to have a kid, and I guess I can't curse. I'm in trouble when my kid grows up and one of his friends go, hey, listen to your dad's album. He says, then I'm dead. Because there's no way I can win a fight with that kid now. He would say, hey, you did the same thing before. You did that too. You said that. And I'd be like, well, I guess you win. And whether that changed Adam Sandler's life or not, I don't know. But nonetheless, he realizes that it would be hard to discipline this kid if he didn't change his own behavior. Because, yeah, we can tell our kids, this is right, this is wrong. But if we're constantly doing wrong, your kid going, hey, what about you? Hey, what about you? We got to make sure, like I said, we talk the talk, we got to walk the walk, amen? And we need God's help in order for us to be victorious, to be successful in this. Well, number two here, it says they have to be a strong, right in the blank, strong spiritual leader in their household. And you know what caught my attention is found in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 12. This is what Samuel tells Israel. Listen your notes. It says here, Samuel tells them, he says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." And for Samuel, can you imagine this? He saw it as a sin if he fails to pray for Israel, which he looked upon as his children. And it kind of made me think about this, you know, because there are times, right, when I know John Lee, you know, putting the kids to sleep, and he says, "Okay, Dad, it's time to come and pray for your kids." And sometimes I'm really tired, and I'm, you know, preparing sermon or something like that. I'll just put my hand like that and say, "In the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that you bless him. Okay, good night." And then John Lee go, "That's it, then?" I go, "Yeah, I got things to do." But you look at, oh man, you look at Samuel, he says, "Oh, I consider it a sin. I failed to pray for them." And it kind of clicked something in me when I read this. I go, wow, I gotta take prayer more seriously for my family. And you know, Job is another example of this. You know, as he saw that it was the father's responsibility to pray for his children, you know, and I got to tell you, he even went on behalf of his children to make things right with God. Look what it says here in Job 1:5. It says here, "When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." And this really shows true man of God. Because you know why those times, right? You know, Jesus had not come into the scene yet, and they made sacrifices for atonement of sins. Not for his own sins now. They did this every morning for who? For his children. And I go, wow. I said, "Ben, you gotta step it up. Look at what Samuel is doing. Look at what Job is doing. They took prayer very seriously. So do we, amen? Especially us fathers out there. Step it up. I got to step it up too. And realize this is what God has called us to do. Look what it says in Proverbs 4:1-2. It says, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching." And you know, the Bible presumes that fathers are to instruct their kids. I mean, this is something we know in the Word of God. It tells us, fathers, you got to open your mouth and say some wise things to your kids. Otherwise, your kids, they're going to go astray. You got to spend time with them. You got to speak into their lives. And this is what the Bible tells us. We got to teach our children while they're seated at the dinner table or they're walking down the street. You should be talking to them while you lay them down in bed. And when they get up in the morning, say, "Good morning, son or daughter. Oh, I got a word of the Lord for you." You should be doing this constantly. This is what God expects us to do, and He wants us to pray for our kids, our grandkids, our nephews and nieces, and this is what He wants us to do. And He expects us to teach them in the way that is good and right. Because if we don't do it, if you know, the fathers don't do it, the mothers don't do it, guess where the kids gonna get it from? From school, their friends, their peers, right? They need to hear it from us. And, you know, I have to tell you, though, as dads, we may not, you know, always get it completely right. Because sometimes, you know, as fathers, we got, I don't know if I should tell them right away what they're doing. Or let me wait and, you know, let me pray about it. Or let me just think about it some more. But you know what? Sometimes we just got to move when the Holy Spirit says move. He'll give you the words. And, you know, the idea is to try. Because the worst thing you can do is do nothing, right? I just wait it out. God says, do it, do it. And you just say, "Lord, I know that's your voice. Okay, Father, I'm trusting in you." You know, Bill Cosby, you know, this comedian, you know, this is his statement. He says, "If new fathers feel bewildered and even defeated, let them take comfort from the fact that whatever they do in a fathering situation has a 50% chance of being right. So Bill Cosby says, well, let me tell you, if you have the Word of God in you, fathers, no. If you truly trust in the Word of God and you're doing and you're living the Word of God, your chances are much higher than 50%. You're going to know that you're close to perfect if you always follow the ways of God. And we know following the ways of God, sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we're going to come out as the bad guy. It's okay. Because God says, I called you to do this. I called you to be this father figure to your children. And you know, a father who understands the value of his role in his children's life, you know what? They may make mistakes. But both his kids and his God know that, you know, as long as you're trying, you know, the greatest importance is the very fact that you're putting effort. Because imagine the father just doesn't put any effort. I don't want to do anything. I just see what happens. I tell you. This is where children get so lost in the world. And you know, our kids, they will know when we're praying for them. You know, sometimes I'll go to my kids, you know, I'm praying for you. And sometimes, you know, I hear, yeah, you know. And I love to hear them. You know, sometimes, you know, John will say, I'm praying for you guys. And, you know, the kids will go, oh, we know. And it's just like, oh, man, this just brings such joy, you know, knowing, yeah, they know. They didn't see us praying, but they know. And they know that we're truly walking with God. You know, we may make mistakes, you know, but the very fact they know we're always confessing, we're always repenting, we're always wanting to make it right with each other. That's what is of greatest importance, because when we take this parenting role seriously, knowing that this spiritual role is something that God wants us to lead well, you know, our relationship with God would have an effect on our children, not just now, but it will go on even after we die. I want you to understand this, because one person, he referred it to as an umbrella effect. I don't know if you ever heard about this, but let me explain it to you. In the Ten Commandments, you know, God declared that he would punish those who would reject him. Right? This is what it says in Exodus 20, 5-6. It's in your notes. It says here, you must not bow down to them or worship them, referring to idols, right? It says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. Let me say that again. The entire family is affected. Even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for how long? 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You know, God was declaring that if we live our lives against them, if we decide we're going to do what we want, when we want, and you know what? I don't want any part of God controlling my destiny. You know, that decision will have long-ranging effects. Not just upon yourself. The scripture tells us your children will be affected. Your grandchildren will be affected. And your great-grandchildren will be affected. You see that? Not just you. You make bad decisions. It's not going to only come upon you. Your children. Your children's children. Your children's children's children. Generational curse. And we realize this is serious. But here's the thing. And you may think, oh, so what am I going to do now? But here's what's very important. If that same person were to change their hearts and they say, you know what, I decide, you know what, enough of this. I'm living. I don't want to live like this any longer. I want to live to please God. I want to give Him my whole heart and just show Him that I'm serious, that I'm going to live for Him. And I'm only going to do what is right. You know what happens? There's going to be a short circuit in the process. Suddenly, it's like this current runs down the wires, right? It's going to be a short circuit. Suddenly, there's a stoppage, right? You can call it that. Where suddenly, instead of punishing the children through the third and fourth generations, God says, no more. Now it's redirected. Now it's going to bless thousands of generations after you. You see that? It's very simple. All we got to do is say, Lord, that's it. I'm not going to continue in this lifestyle which brings forth spiritual death. No more. Suddenly, oh, God's redirecting. God's showing you, okay, I'm going to bless you. So much is going to be coming out of your ears. Don't we want that? But we got to make a choice. We still got to make a choice. Are we going to choose the way of God? That's all it takes. For your heart to say, that's it. I'm choosing the way of God. And you got to understand, it's an umbrella effect. If you live your life for Jesus, your children will receive a spiritual blessing that will last long after you die. And you know, in the Old Testament, we read about the story of Solomon. And you know, we know he's the wisest man that ever lived. You know, that's what we are told. You know, he's the wisest man who ever lived. But we got to understand, he also made mistakes. And what he did was, he made a mistake of loving his wives more than he loved God. And he began to worship the gods of the woman he loved. And it is his told in 1 Kings chapter 11. So the Bible tells us God pays him a visit and explains that because of his disobedience, you know, you guys know what happened, right? God told him his kingdom was going to be torn away from him. So I'm going to take away your kingdom. But then God says in 1 Kings 11, 12, look what it says here. Nevertheless, I got it in capitalized letters, for the sake of David, which is his father, right? Your father. I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. It was supposed to be him, but now he says, because of your father, I'm not going to do it in your lifetime. But then God also tells us he wasn't going to tear the entire kingdom away from Solomon's son. Look what it says here as it continues. It says, yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, the son, right? But will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. For the sake of David. Can you see the generation, how God could have unleashed the full course of the curse? But God says, no, I'm not going to do that. Because of your father, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have mercy. I'm going to have grace. Can you see how important our actions today will affect our future generations? Can you see that now? This is so important. We got to understand this. And God, he wants to bless our children because, you know what? If we make the right choices, he says, I'm going to just let them flow. I'm going to let showers of blessings flow upon you and your children's life if you make the right choices. Because he wants to give us a spiritual inheritance to our children that will last long after we're gone. Imagine your children going, oh, it's because of our father, you know, or of our grandfather. And we're so blessed. Can you imagine your future generation saying, that's all because of him. We're so blessed. Oh, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, we can just, you know, if we're in heaven and we can actually hear that. You know, God allowed us to hear what our future generation, you know, are saying about us. And you know, God, he places a heavy emphasis on the importance of fathers in scriptures. Why? Because he is one. Remember, the scriptures tells us he is our father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He is a father. And as godly fathers, we got to look to him as an example of what a true father is. And we got to be willing to say, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever sacrifices I need to make, Father, I'm going to do whatever you ask me to keep my family spiritually strong and intact. This is something, you know, we got to be passionate about. You know, I recently went to a conference which a pastor, and he's also a Christian author, and his name is Mark Hamby. And he told this story when he was young, and he was in his 20s, and he decided to try out farming and shepherding as a profession. Can you believe that? You remember the show Green Acres? Yeah, sort of like he pulled the family out of the city, and now they're going doing this farming thing which he knows nothing about. And so here's the thing. Initially, he bought like 3 or 4 sheep, right? And he said in no time, he said, these sheep, they multiplied so quickly into like over 100. Just like that, over the short period of time. And he said, you know what, I never understood why these sheep, they never liked me. It's like every time I would go close to them, they would make this bleeding sound. It's just like every time we try to get close and try to pet them, bad. It's like, you're bad. Get away from me. You're bad. You know? And then he was like, wow, what's wrong? Why don't they like me? And it's so funny. He actually has pictures, you know, that he showed, you know, where every time he would try to lead the sheep, right? He would stand in front of the sheep would just go right past him. Then he'd go, hey, look at, and he'd always be leading from the back. You know, they're behind, he's facing him, and he's trying, hey, you guys, I'm trying to lead you here. And they're, and every time he would try to go in front, you know, they would just go right past him. And then he'd go, hey, I'm trying to lead here. And it's kind of funny, it's like, how can a shepherd lead his flock from the back of the flock? Is that possible? No, we gotta be in the front. And as shepherds of our family, we gotta do the same. We gotta lead from the front. But here's the thing, you know, one winter, it got so extremely cold, and one by one, these sheep, they started to die. And you know, out of the, like, over 100, now there's only like 30 or 40 left. And I was like, oh no, they're just lying on the ground, deader than dead. Right? So he digs a ditch. He digs a huge ditch, and he put all the dead lamb bodies, you know, sheep bodies, inside the ditch. And suddenly the little girl, his daughter, who's like maybe like 8, 9 years old, maybe at that time, and came up to him and says, Daddy, you're a very bad shepherd. And you know, he said he felt such rejection. You know, it's sort of like what Samuel felt, I'm sure. Like, he was called to be the leader of Israel. Now he's saying, you're no shepherd, you're terrible at it. And you know, he was very hurt by this, but you know, he continued just to put the bodies in the ditch. You know, a few days later, they were looking outside their house. They saw this one sheep that looked kind of sick, you know, just kind of like bobbling around, almost kind of looked like it was kind of drunk, you know, like that. And so as they went out to see if they could help this sheep, you know, the sheep fell to the ground. And the daughter cried out and looked at the father with tears coming down her eyes. Daddy, help him! Don't let him die! And when he went to look at the sheep, you know, he said, something just kind of surged in him. He says, oh, he's not going to die. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure he's going to live. You know? And he says, whatever it takes. And he says, Lord, show me, what will I do to help him live? And then as he looked down, he noticed there was a lot of mucus in the nose of the sheep. So instinctively, he just knelt down on his knees and he put one hand over one nostril and on the other nostril, he put his mouth. And he sucked as hard as he could. And the mucus went in his mouth. And then, pow, you know, spit it out. I know it's disgusting, but I got a really good point. I'm sorry to disgust you, but I really got a good point. You're going to like this. So, and then he noticed, he started to move around. Hey, I feel better. Then he looked in the other nostril and he said, there's more mucus. Says, I gotta get it all out. So this time he sucked really hard. Put his hand on the other nostril. This time he went in his mouth. He sucked so hard, he went down his throat. And he gagged. He go, and he fell on the ground. And the sheep got up, right? Started frolicking around. And the daughter looked at the dad. And he says, Daddy, you're the best shepherd ever! And you know what was so amazing, though? Suddenly, you know, because he was on the ground gagging, the other sheep encircled around. This is a true story now. Encircled around him, got really close to him. So much so, remember, they didn't want him to touch them. Now they were close to him. And suddenly he's like, huh? Put his hand on them. They went even closer to him. He started petting them, started embracing them. And you know, here's the thing. The sheep saw that he was willing to sacrifice. He was really willing to get down and dirty for his flock. And you know, you ever heard this statement? A good shepherd smells like sheep. Think about that for a second. Because a shepherd, you know, who doesn't care, they don't get down and dirty. They don't hug them. They don't say, I'm here for you. They're always involved in the flock's life. They're always concerned about him. And you know what? He said that day on, whenever he would step out of the house, the sheep would run to him. And wherever he would go, the whole flock would follow him. Just imagine, just because of this one thing he did. And you have to realize this pertains to us as fathers, even as mothers. Any person who has some kind of parental role or authoritative role, if you are willing to show them, hey, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make things right, to make things better. Guess what? The sheep will start to follow. And you know, from that example, you know, he said, you know, Mark Hamby, he said he started to look at parenting differently because he had some troubles with his kids. You know, he had like a teenage son and he had like two younger daughters. And he realized, you know, from this example, he said, I'm going to lead differently. I'm going to make sure that I will show them love first. You know, I'm going to lead with a firm authoritarian way of showing that, hey, I'm the leader, but also I'm going to show them immense love. And you know, he said, ever since he did that, oh, his children started listening. And his children started to really respect him in a way that never happened before. And you know, I have to tell you, we all live in a world that's crying out for father figures to come forth for a world that is so lost and confused. And you know what? We got to be the one to say, you know what? I'll show you who our father is. I'll show you that truly there is a God. His name is Jesus that wants to take a hold of your life. That wants to take a hold of your heart and show you the way. Look what it says here in Ephesians 5:2. It says, live a life filled with love, following the example of who? Of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. I want you to take note here. It says, live a life filled with love. Whose love? God's love. The example of Christ. And what does it say here? He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice. And I always tell people, you know, the way you really know a person loves you is by their willingness to sacrifice for you. Because it's so easy to say, oh, I love you so much. But you know, sometimes people say, oh, I don't want to give up that. No, I can't. No, I don't have time. No, I love that too. I can't sacrifice that for you. You know, a person that truly loves another person says, you know, whatever it takes, I'm willing to sacrifice. And we see this in 1 John 4:10 too. It says there, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as what? A sacrifice to take away our sins. And we realize this is how God shows his love. By sacrifice. And you know, as you show your loved one that you're willing to sacrifice, I tell you, it will be reciprocated. They're going to show that same kind of love where they're willing to sacrifice for you too. And it has to be something deep within our souls, deep within our hearts. We've got to say, Lord, help me to show this kind of love. This kind of love that even our Father God showed us. And he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son on the cross for us. I want to conclude by showing you this video. I actually showed this video like 2 years ago, but I tell you, it's so powerful. I went through like maybe like a dozen videos. Now, which video can I show that really gets the point of what I'm trying to say today? And you know, I just went back to this video, and it's a song called Lead Me. And it's a family crying out to the Father saying, come on, please, take charge. Please, take the lead. Benson, can you go and play that video?
I look around and see tithe and stuff. And
you know, I realize we need our Father God's help, though. And at the end, it says, Father, lead me, because I can't do this alone. That's the cry of our heart, whether you're a mother or a father. You know, we need God's help. We can't do it alone. But as we turn to our Father God that never disappoints, know that He's going to show us. He's going to let you know, hey, your situation will come to pass. You trust in me, I'll pull you out. I'll show you where to stand on solid ground. You're not going to keep on sinking because, hey, I love you. And I love your family. And we realize, as we do it God's way, He's only going to bring forth greater and greater blessings. He's only going to bring forth His power. He's going to bring forth the miracles that we need in our lives. And we're going to say, Lord, it's all you. All the glory will go to you, Father. We've got to trust in God for everything. Amen? Don't doubt God. God is for us. Amen? And He will always bring forth His very best as we trust Him. Amen? Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father God. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. And Father God, once again, happy Father's Day to the greatest Father ever. And Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message you spoke to us today. You spoke through me, Father, and I know it's all you. And I pray, Father, right now that if your Holy Spirit is putting in our hearts, Lord, to really step up as that leader you called us to be, as the father of the household, Lord, show us, help us, Lord. And just like that video we just saw, how the family's crying out for the father to step up. I pray, Father God, that you will help us to become that kind of Father, just like how you are to us. That we know, Father, for us we can make mistakes, but we know you're perfect in every way. And as we do it your way, Father, we can expect the blessings to come. We can expect, Lord, the miracles that will take forth, because we trust in you. And I just pray right now, Father, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I just want to just go to the Father's right now. Say, you know, realizing, hey, I am included in this. If you're one that is saying, you know, I realize that I really haven't been stepping up as the kind of father that you want me to be, to lead spiritually the way you want me to be, to make that time for my kids, to tell them about your words, to tell them about your love, to tell them right from wrong. That this day forward, Lord, I'm going to step it up. I'm going to show them that, hey, this is of greatest importance. Your relationship with our Father God is something you're going to take on for the rest of your life. And if you're strong with the Lord, know that your life will be blessed. If this is in our heart, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, see, that's me. I want to step it up and do whatever it takes to bring my family to a level where they're so spiritually strong in the Lord. Can you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, you put your hands down. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen all our hands. Father, we know you're here right now. You're in our midst. Father, you just saw the hands that went up, but Father, I know you look right into their hearts as they raise their hands. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, would you let your Spirit's presence just flow right into them right now, Father, that they're going to step up to be the man or woman you call them to be, Father, that they're going to show to you that they're serious about this relationship they have with you. I pray, Father, will you just let your Holy Presence just fall afresh upon them right now in Jesus' name. Father, let there be anointing upon their lives that they truly show their deep love for you. Father, I know you're going to bless them from generation to generation to generation, thousands of generations, Father. And people will truly know that we are true men and women of God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of you ladies saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I heard people talking about having a relationship with Father God, with Jesus Christ. What do I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from deep within your heart, deep within your soul. And if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Give your life to Jesus today so that Father God can welcome you into His family. And if you know the Holy Spirit is tugging your heart, don't resist, because the Bible says if you deny Him, He will deny you. But if you receive Him today, know that you're going to have a grand welcome to the family of believers. So if you're ready, you know this is the day you want to say yes to Jesus Christ. Can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I'm saying yes. I'm saying, Lord, have your way in my life. Praise God. Anyone else? Say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. All right. You can put your hands down. Hallelujah. Why don't you repeat this prayer after me? Mean it from your heart. I tell you, God is listening right now. And if you mean it from your heart, you're going to start seeing things happen in your life today. Why don't you pray this prayer out loud with me? Say, Father God,
I need you.
And I give you praise for who you are.
I believe in
you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again and lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just. You forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God. So that everyone can hear me. So that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. And I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Everyone says, Amen. Let's all stand. Let's give God glory.